Testament prayer principles. This is our third point, but our seventh message in all of that. So here we are, we're moving ahead by the grace of God. What have we seen in the past? The basis for prayer. We looked at that, a number of things that were involved there. Some hindrances to prayer, and we mentioned in the past, again, no salvation, no basis for prayer. If you're not saved, you're not on speaking terms with God. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to understand what Christ has done for you so that you could believe and be saved by grace. But then we went on for the Christian life, to mention no spirituality, no basis for effective prayer. God wants our prayers to be effective in the Christian life. Thus, we are going to look to the Lord, and by the grace of God, let Him speak to us. And we mentioned here in James 5:16, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And being righteous means that we are saved by the grace of God, and we are, on speaking terms, we are spiritual with God by the grace of God. So we need to understand it. We need to know those facts as well. And then, that shouldn't be A and B, but here it should be A. And, well, this next point. The New Testament prayer principles as set forth in a new dispensation. We looked at these in the past, and quickly we'll go over these. Jesus instructed His disciples to pray to their Father in heaven. No doubt about that. This is from the Upper Room Discourse, and we've looked at that in some detail. Jesus instructed the disciples to make the requests in His name. Pray in His name, not in your name or in my name, but in His name. And thirdly, the New Testament instructs us to pray empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Spirit of God is involved in all of this, and the Trinity is involved in all of this. Now, if we want to be heard, fourth point, and we were in the middle of this point last week when we left off, if we want to be heard, we need to pray or ask in faith. Faith is so very, very important. And that's why I had you turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6 with me. Look there, what it says. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him or keep on seeking Him in faith. Now, in light of that, we ask some questions, and these are not on your handout. These are from the last study. What is biblical faith? Well, biblical faith is simply taking God at His word. We need to believe God and believe His word. It is a persuaded confidence in His person, in His ability, in His promises, or in His deeds. That's another definition for faith. Biblical faith is always active. In other words, we must choose to believe. It's never passive, but it is passive in this sense. As we hear the Word of God and yield to the Lord, we will choose to do His will, because He will influence us as He does. And that's why it is believing God for what He has promised. And fourth, faith is the means of appropriating what we cannot see with a physical eye, but was promised by God. Very, very important. So again, why is faith so necessary? Well, we saw it already. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, you have to operate on the basis of faith. There's just no doubt about that. So my first point this morning will state this rather clearly. Number one, lost sinners are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And once saved, they must continue to walk by faith in the sanctification process to spiritually grow and please God. Well, that's kind of lengthy. Let me read that again. Lost sinners are justified, declared right, by faith alone in Christ alone. That's first tense. And once saved, they must continue to walk by faith in the sanctification process, second tense, to spiritually grow and please the Lord. Okay? And here's a couple of verses as I think of justification. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28 says. So how do you get right with God? How does He declare you righteous? By faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is really brought out here in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will ever be justified in God's eyes. And that's very, very important to understand, that if you want to know how to go to heaven, how to be justified and be declared right with God, you need to believe in Jesus. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. There's no doubt about that. So we oftentimes use this PowerPoint here to indicate there was a time in your life when you were born physically, but there should be a second point of time when you put your faith alone in Christ alone and you were born again. If that's not true of you, you're not saved. But since that time, since being justified by grace through faith because of what Christ has done on the cross, we can now walk by faith in the sanctification process of time until death or rapture in the future. And this is the ideal. This is New Testament spirituality. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. So here's this dude. He's been saved by the grace of God. He possesses the Spirit of God, and he's walking by faith. Hebrews 11:6. It's all by God's grace through yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. That's what enables you. So this is God's ideal. And this is important to understand. So if there's never been a point in time here where you put your faith alone in Christ alone, that means you're not saved. And that means you need to be born again. And you need Jesus Christ to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. Now we can also look at this from this sanctification aspect, as we looked at it in the past, in the three tenses of sanctification. First tense is positional. This is justification again. It's our standing before God. It means that we are now positionally righteous. Why is that? Because God took us from our old position in Adam, and now he has placed us into our new position in Christ. So we have a positional righteousness. We've been saved by the grace of God. But immediately we move ahead in the Christian life in our experience, and we're in our practice in life, and we progress as we walk by faith and depend upon the Lord, even though our condition before our fellow man might not be the greatest, because when we were born again, we were just a spiritual babe. That took place at a point in time. And we need to now grow in grace over time. Hopefully there will be some degree of maturity in your Christian life. So in the present tense, in your walk, as you walk by faith, you need to get the Word of God downloaded into your thinking so that you can begin to understand and grasp the precepts and principles of the Word of God. Because if I'm not allowing the Spirit of God now to control me, I will automatically default and that old sin nature will control me, and I will retrogress and move towards the world instead of progress and move towards spiritual maturity in my Christian life. And people need to see that, because most churches aren't even making these distinctions so that people can understand this and put this in their mind so they can say, oh, I can see right where I'm at. You know, I was just born again at last year, so I'm relatively young in the faith. I need to know what the Word of God has to say. I have the Spirit of God, and my sin nature did not go away. It's still there, and it wants to control my life. And if I let the sin nature control my life, I will operate by a human viewpoint in the world, even though I'm saved and positionally righteous in Christ. So I really need to know about my position, that I am righteous in Christ, and I need to yield to the Lord. I need to understand I'm freed from the sin nature's control because of my identification with the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. And I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to walk by faith. I need to move ahead in my Christian life, because one time yet in the future here, this point of time, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. I'm going to be ultimately set apart, and I'm going to be like him, 1 John 3:2, conformed into his image, Romans 8:29, without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. That'll be dandy, but we're not there yet, because we're all here. We're still in second tense. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you haven't even cross that threshold yet. And you need to be born again. You need to understand that so that you can grasp that and walk with the Lord here. So again, this walking by faith, this allowing the Spirit of God to have his way in the present tense is God's ideal, because you will not grow and spiritually mature without the Spirit of God trumping the sin nature in your life and giving you victory by faith, as I'm going to set forth again and again here. Okay? Second point. We need to keep in mind that the believer will always have something in life for which they must depend upon God for. that'll always be true. Something that is beyond their control, for which they must trust the Lord for the desired outcome. And why is that? Because there's always pressure, there's always trials, there's always setbacks in life. And again, we have that sinful nature and we just feel the pressure in life. Thus, we need to look to the Lord by the grace of God. That's absolutely true. Thirdly, faith is also a method of transferring Bible knowledge or stated facts or promises into action in our Christian experience. And this is exactly what prayer is really all about. It's taking the promises of God and looking to the Lord so that we pray and that we look to Him, that we depend upon Him. And prayer is saying, I can't, Lord, but You can, so I'm going to get down and pray and look to You and ask You and make requests to You. This is the whole idea. And fourthly, we sometimes call this the faith rest life. What's that? Claiming the promises of God and resting on those promises by faith while we diligently apply them via prayer, most important, we're talking about prayer, to the situations and challenges in life. And this is found in Hebrews 4. I've got the verses right here. Look here with me. There remains, therefore, a rest, a faith rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's creation rest is the idea from Hebrews 4, has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore to be diligent. Now notice, we rest, but then at the same time it's asking us to be diligent, to get with it. I mean, this is kind of hard for some people to grasp and understand. To enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, in light of this, I looked up my faith rest or the faith rest slides here that I've got. So I'm just throwing this in as an extra here today. Five principles on the faith rest life. This is not on your handout. Don't look for a blank to fill in. It's not there. Just take this in with me. This is from Hebrews 4 again. Okay? Here they are. God is offering the life of inner peace and rest, which is available to all believers, but entered only by some believers. Now notice this. It's offered to all believers. Are you a believer here today? But it's entered only by some believers. Really? Yeah, notice the verse. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. The Hebrew believers were coming short of God's rest in their Christian life, and they were faltering. And they were thinking about going back to the temple sacrifice. And God says, don't do that. Rest in Jesus, is what he's saying. Second principle. The provisions and promises of God must be known. You have to know some Bible. And then mixed with faith in order for it to profit you. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Now this is in reference to the Old Testament Kadesh Barnea generation that didn't go in and take the land because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it. I mean, two of the spies came back and said, oh, the land is great, let's go, let's take it, Joshua and Caleb. But the other 10 trumped them, and they said, oh, we can't go. There's giants in the land. We're just like grasshoppers. We'll never do it. Where was their faith? They didn't enter that rest, that faith that they had. Number three, another's failure to enter into God's rest does not have to stop you from entering it today. You got some trials in life? For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Their unbelief kept them from entering in. See? Number four, the rest God provides is still available for God's people and is completely provided by God's grace. Grace is so harmonious with faith, and we can rest in God because of it. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Oh, I can rest. That's when I got saved. I finally went, oh, I don't have to do anything because Jesus did it all. I'm going to rest and believe in Him to save me from a hell I deserve to a heaven I don't. Oh, it's so nice to be able to rest by faith. Have you entered that rest, friends? Very good. And number five now, this is where diligence comes in. Entering God's available rest requires decisions, diligence to trust God's word repeatedly and to approach boldly via prayer the throne of grace in faith. Here's the verses. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce you, even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart and how you think. Well, in that case, let us therefore come boldly, we skipped a few verses there, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a paradox. We rest and stop working, but at the same time, we diligently apply the promises of God in life so that we're diligent to claim those promises, to walk by faith. This is amazing. And this is I want you to note with me a quote from Miles Stanford here. He says, victory comes through the reckoning of faith, not through struggling and striving. But it may be asked, are we not exhorted to fight the good fight? Yes, that is so. But you must please finish the text. Fight the good fight of faith. Note that. I underlined it. Faith never struggles for victory. Faith stands in victory. Faith rests in Christ's victory already won at Calvary. That's amazing. The unbelieving heart looks at the circumstances and leaves God out. Faith, on the other hand, looks only at God and leaves the circumstances out. Faith delights in man's extremity simply because it is God's opportunity. Notice that when you pray. It delights in being shut up to God and having the platform thoroughly cleared of the creature in order that God might display His glory. In other words, when we just rest in God's promises by faith and look to the Lord in prayer, He has the opportunity to answer those prayers and to go before us and to teach us principles. Now again, this is Miles Stanford from None But the Hungry Heart. I have a few more quotes for you in light of it. This is some great stuff. If you don't have his book, so you might be able to go online and still get it. It's an anthology. It's just got some tremendous things that I read regularly. Okay? So faith looks beyond the circumstances here and sees God, the God of the circumstances, so that our faith is then in God because the circumstances can disrupt us in life. And we don't see and we don't do because, oh, there's this tremendous trial and obstacle in front of my life. You know, God wants the glory, but we must operate and pray by faith. And this is reiterated often in Scripture concerning prayer. Here's some verses. Again, I put these up last week. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Matthew 21:22. And Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them, Jesus says. And John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, and I added, believing, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then this verse from John 15:7. Here's the conditions. If you abide in me, stay spiritually connected with me, and my words abide in you, all of that will be by faith. You will ask what you desire because you will ask according to God's will, and I will answer in light of that, and it shall be done for you. But our problem is that we often don't really believe the word of God in the Christian life. Please turn with me to Acts 8 in your Bible here. Acts 8 here. We're going to go to Acts 12 in an illustration here in just a minute, but let's start there in Acts 8. We need an illustration, Dave. Okay, let's have an illustration here. In Acts chapter 8, this sets the context for Acts chapter 12, where we're going to have this illustration. Persecution had begun in earnest in Jerusalem by the Jews toward the church of God, and Stephen had been martyred in Acts chapter 7, and Saul of Tarsus was there when he died. Look at 8:1 with me. Okay? Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. Notice what this persecution did. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Okay? And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. Okay? Verse 3, for Saul had made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That bad boy, Saul. Okay? We understand what's going to happen. So let's turn now to Acts chapter 12 and pick up the story here that I want to look at this morning. So this sets the context of what's happening in Jerusalem. And this is maybe 10 or 20 years or so after Christ's death. And we're going to see Herod get involved. So you, first of all, you might say, look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king. Stop right there. Who was Herod? Herod was Herod Agrippa the first, whom the Roman emperor Gaius appointed king over Palestine in 37 AD. And he ruled Judea there 3 years, from 41 through 44 AD. And he moved his headquarters to Jerusalem. Herod Agrippa the first had Jewish blood in his veins and consistently sought to maintain favor with the Jews and sought to support the Jews over whom he ruled, which he did effectively. As the Hebrew believers became increasingly offensive, their unbelieving lost brethren, the unsaved Jews, and Herod took advantage of an opportunity to please his subjects by mistreating some believers and by executing the apostle James, the brother of John. James was the second Christian martyred whom Luke identified in the book of Acts. Chapter 7, Stephen was martyred. And here, let's look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Whoa. Okay? Trouble's coming. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, that's what he wanted to do, he proceeded to further to seize Peter also. Amazing. So here we have this context and what's going on here. But let's talk about persecution for a minute. God used persecution against the church in two ways. First of all, to get the people of God united and praying in regards to the present persecution. Too bad we aren't persecuted more here. We'd probably have a lot more people come out on Wednesday night for prayer time. Instead of just having six or eight like we have, everybody else would say, let's go to church and pray together as a body of believers. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. So that people would come out to pray. And for Peter, the leading spokesman of the apostles who had been arrested, put in prison, whose life now is on the line. James had been killed with the sword. He had been executed for nothing more than being a follower of Christ. This was not worthy of capital punishment, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights, but was carried out under the orders of a madman by the name of Herod. All this happened at Passover. Verse 3, the end of the verse there. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread that this took place. On Passover. Passover was one day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a 7-day celebration right after Passover each spring. This feast required Jews to be present in Jerusalem so the city would be overflowing with Jewish zealots. And it was this time Old Testament thinking Jews who were not born again, not regenerate. And here we have the apostles and the small fledging church taking off, but great persecution by these Jews. And now the political faction, Herod, steps in and he's persecuting as well. You know, this is the third time Peter had been arrested. In chapter 4, it mentions he was arrested. In chapter 5, it was mentioned he was arrested. But second point here, God uses this persecution to get the church to fulfill the command of the Great Commission. That of going into all the world to make disciples for the Lord. Persecution, we saw in Acts 8, 1, where the saints were now scattered, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So here's this great picture by Pace here. The first foreign missionary board. And at that time, persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. Notice that. Okay? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere as what? preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. So again, God even used satanic hatred and persecution against the Jerusalem church to get people to move out. Boy, I just think we had some persecution here in America. I just read last week that the Dakota County Fair, somebody had a Confederate flag there and people protested. I'm not going to support the Dakota County Fair because a Confederate flag was flying, which indicates hatred. Next year, it'll probably be us they'll have a protest against because we're preaching the gospel there. You know, who knows? And we might get bounced out of there because of it. I'm thinking, well, I'll be next. What's happening here? This is absolutely amazing. Verse 4. So when he had arrested him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after the Passover celebration. Four soldiers made up each squad. These guarded Peter in 6-hour shifts so he would not escape, as he had done previously in chapter 5, verses 19 through 14, 19 through 24. Evidently, two of the soldiers on each shift chained themselves to Peter, and the other two guarded the cell door. Passover was the popular term for this continuous 8-day celebration that combined Passover and that of the Unleavened Bread Festival. One day for Passover, a 7-day celebration right after for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer, notice that, that's what we're after, was offered to God for him by the church. This is amazing. His captors probably imprisoned Peter in the Roman fortress of Antonia. It stood against the north wall of the temple enclosure. On the western end of the wall, prisoners are no match for prayers. However, as everyone was to learn, the Christians prayed fervently about Peter's fate, believing that God would effect his release again. So the church used its only available weapon against Peter's imprisonment. What would that be? Effective, fervent prayer. They plugged into the prayer power that God has available for you and that God has available for me. I mean, do we tap into that? Well, yeah, we say, bless this bunch while we munch our lunch, and we go on. But we don't really spend time in prayer, you know. We don't take the time we should to go before the throne of grace and really pray about something. I mean, we got these prayer sheets. Just think of the saints you can influence with your prayer. But you need to do so. You need to think about that to do so. Now, Jesus had taught the disciples how to pray in the upper room discourse so they could implement it when he was gone. And he's gone. So what were they to do? Well, they were to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But they were to pray in faith, weren't they? Believing, because without faith it is impossible to please God. We have learned in James 5:16 that the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here we have the church in Jerusalem, or at least a section of it, praying fervently to God to somehow gain Peter's release. So what happens? Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. You might ask the question, now how in the world could Peter sleep when James had been executed and he was probably going to be next? Well, perhaps he remembered the words of the Lord that he would live a long life. Well, where does it say that? Well, in John 21:18, Jesus says, most assuredly, Peter, I say to you, when you are younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, Peter's going to get old like me. And will stretch out your hands. It speaks about how he would die on the cross, only upside down. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Or perhaps he just learned to cast his cares and burdens upon the Lord, as that he would tell others when they are to do so when he wrote this first epistle. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. You know, God, he really cares for us, so I'm just going to take this load and I'm going to nod off and go to sleep and cast my cares upon the Lord. I mean, the next day might be his final day, and here he is sleeping. One Bible commentator stated, Peter, of course, had a record of snoozing. when he should have been praying here. And I don't know if you can read this, but I'll read it to you. Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him his three inner circles, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. Okay? And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." That means be tuned in and pray with me. So he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep, nodding right off, see? And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now notice here, the spirit is indeed willing. Here's this spirit and flesh conflict going on. Right here, before even the New Testament has begun, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You know, I mentioned before, when my wife and I get into bed at night, oftentimes we pray in bed, and if I don't pray first, and if she prays first, and if she prays long, guess what? My eyes are heavy, and I nod right off during prayer. And some of you nod right off when I preach. I understand how that goes. See? So I understand you. Sunday morning, you got a better shot, but Wednesday night, everybody's really wiped out. They can hardly drag themselves out to church. And I've been there. When I was in Duluth, I know exactly how it was. I had to stand up many times because I wanted to nod off. You work hard all day, go home, eat a big meal, and boom, the blood's here, and your eyes are heavy, just like here, Peter. Okay? His eyes are heavy. Verse 44, So he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And you know what happens? They come to arrest him. Okay? So again, what's happening here? Let's look at verse 7 and read through verse 11. Now behold, Peter's in prison. Verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Okay, an angel of the Lord. We should stop there for just a minute before we read ahead and talk about this angel of the Lord. We know from Scripture that angels are God's messengers sent forth to minister to those who are going to be saved. And it says that in Hebrews 1:14. For they, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? And sometimes people have gathered from here that we have this guardian angel. And I don't know if we do or not. The Bible doesn't really mention a guardian angel, but it does say that angels are ministering spirits. And what do? They've been sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. You and me? That's good to know. I mean, sometimes he can even keep you from getting killed when you fall off a ladder. Who knows what could happen in light of that? It certainly could happen. And this is not the first time in this new dispensation that this happened. Look at Acts 5 here. And then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation at the apostles and laid their hands on them and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors and brought them out and told them, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." What life? Of this new life in Christ. People need to get saved. You got the message. You tell them. See? This is important. And then in Acts chapter 8, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go towards the south." Here's this Ethiopian eunuch that's going to get saved. God knows who's open. God can direct us to those people who are open. And again, angels were even present when Jesus Christ became incarnate, because on that night an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Again, so we see angels are very, very involved. Back to 12:7. We've got to keep moving here. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Amazing. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, that this was even real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. Now in chapter 10, he did see a vision of that sheep vision, remember? So he's noticed what visions are. Verse 10, but when they passed the first and second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Wow, another miracle. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from Peter. And when Peter had come to himself, when he finally woke up, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What was the expectation of the Jewish people? That Peter would be executed like James with the sword on the following day. That Herod would demonstrate his power and authority to everyone by killing Peter, the lead apostle of this group of Christians. But that is not what happened. See, God always answers believing prayer, believing, dependent prayer. How does he answer? Well, sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Other times he says wait. God's timing is everything in every answer to prayer. Note with me verse 6 again. And when Peter was about to bring him out that night, notice the timing here, that night, the night before Herod was to show everyone his muscle and his strength and his authority, our God intervened for Peter on behalf of the prayers of the church of God and his timing. Okay? And this is very, very good here. Look at Sanford says here. Miles Sanford again. The good fight is the fight of faith. Nothing is easier to step out of faith into feeling or sight. Now here's again the default mode. You know, when we walk by faith, we're spiritually minded. And nothing is easier, he says, to step out of faith into feeling. I'm going to let my feelings run me, or I'm going to walk by sight. But then it is failure when that happens. Okay? No longer a fight of faith. But when we abide in the Lord Jesus, there's spirituality again. The force of the assault is borne by him. Note that, friends. Put that down in your thinking. He takes the strain and the burden, while the believer passes into his triumphs and is kept in perfect peace through it all. I mean, Sanford kind of nails this here, doesn't he? I think he does. I think he writes many things that are very, very good to understand and to note. Notice with me what abiding can do. Here again is New Testament spirituality. As we rest by faith in him, he does the work and we rest by faith. Once outside the prison and left alone by this angel, Peter realized that his release had really happened. Now, who did the work here? Who did the work here? The Lord did the work by means of this ministering spirit sent forth on Peter's behalf. God did here for Peter what he had done for the Israelites in leading them out of the Egyptian bondage and the Exodus from Egypt and their captors. He miraculously delivered them from their enemies. Well, did the Israelites do anything? Yes, they did. They had to apply the blood by faith to the door and lintel post so that the death angel would see the blood and pass over them. So they didn't just sit passively and say, we can't do anything. The Lord will have to deliver us. They had to get off their hind end and do something. They had to put the blood on. They had to sacrifice an animal. And then they had to walk out of Egypt towards the promised land. And they came to this great wall called the Red Sea. God opened that up and they walked right through us on dry land. Wow. It's a miracle what God is doing here. No doubt about that. Just an absolute miracle. What did Peter have to do? He had to wake up, tie on his sandals, put on his garment, and follow the angel out of prison. Amazing what believing, dependent prayer can do. Now the question I put on your handout is this. Why did God allow James to be killed and not Peter? And friends, that is a good question. all I can say is that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. God does what He does. God knows all things. He's present with James there. He had the ability to deliver him, but He is still sovereign in the decisions that He does what He does. And I don't know why some people get sick and die early and some babies are, you know, born with defects. I don't know why these things happen. And I don't know why James was allowed to be killed and Peter was spared. I can't give you that answer. But God is just saying this. He told Peter, He says, you know, you're to feed my sheep. You follow me, Peter. You just follow me. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about everybody else. Feed my sheep and you follow me. You trust me. Isn't that what He asks us to do as well? Trust Him day by day. 12:12. You got to keep reading here. We're running out of time. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered there praying. Okay? So they're here at John Mark's house, and Mary, they obviously gathered there. It was a compound with a gated entrance, verse 13. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, he obviously had some kind of a voice that was very recognizable. Because of her gladness and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood by the gate. How do you think that went over? Typical believers, we just don't always believe. They didn't believe her. You know, they just said, oh, you're beside yourself. That's not going to be true. Now, here's a principle here I put down for you. Prayer is not so much asking God to do what is impossible, but laying hold of His willingness to do what seems impossible. Because isn't our God the God of the impossible? He is. And He can do things we can't do. But we need to be in prayer. We need to be looking to Him. Now that doesn't mean your good friend or your aunt will be cured or that we'll live to be 150. I mean, who wants to live that old? We'll be so crippled up. I already feel it. You know, we're not going to live that long here. But the same faith here, and I've got here the same, here's another Stanford quote, the same faith that sees glory for us at the end of the path, that's heaven, sees God for us through the path in the Christian life. Get it? This is the secret of real strength. What unbelief does is to compare ourselves with our own strength and with our circumstances. What faith does is to compare God, the God of who nothing is impossible, with our circumstances. And that's why we need to be people of faith, people of prayer, people of dependence upon God. But they just could not believe that God had delivered Peter from prison. They said, you're beside yourself. You're dreaming. Must be his guardian angel or something. Verse 16. Well, I skipped verse 15, but you can read it on your own. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I mean, you can just see him like, you know, you got to push a job because we're just in shock that this happened. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James. He's the premier man in the church in Jerusalem. And to the other brethren, they're not all there. I mean, there's thousands who are saved now. And he departed and went to another place. Peter says, I need to make myself scarce. I need to get out of Jerusalem. Because they're going to be hunting for me in the morning. And Peter just kind of disappears. Poof. Okay? Now he's mentioned again in 1 Corinthians and 1 and 9. He's mentioned in the book of Galatians. He's around again in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. But he's going to disappear here at this particular time. Okay? But what happened the next morning in Jerusalem? Let's read verses 18 and 19. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards, and oh, that must have been bad, and commanded that they should be executed, put to death with a sword. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stay there. So here Herod leaves Jerusalem. He says, I'm leaving here. I'm going back to Caesarea. Okay? This is amazing. What happens there? Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel, here's this angel again. First he came to deliver Peter, how many times? At least three times. And now the same angel comes to execute Herod, God's enemy. Be careful when an angel comes to your house. You never know. You want to be on God's side, for sure, because otherwise, who could tell what could happen, okay? He immediately struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Amazing story. Again, this man was a self-made jerk, and here's a verse that kind of goes along with this man. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I give my glory, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images or to fools." Herod was a fool for what he did. No doubt about that. We got to keep moving here. Number five, if we as believers fail to walk and pray by faith based on God's promises, we will simply default to walking and praying in the flesh and end up doing something other than God's will in our lives, and this will inevitably lead to frustration, misery, discouragement in living the Christian life. And we're not going to go over my makeup of man here again, but again, we can either be spiritually minded by letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God have His way in our life and walk by faith and walk by a divine viewpoint, or we can be fleshly minded, letting the sin nature control us and have a human viewpoint and we'll do what the world has to say. And this is the battle again, always the battle. So I just put this in here just so you could look at that. We'll see that makeup of man at another time, at another place. We got to move ahead here. Some other facts we didn't finish last week, so I put them in this week concerning faith and prayer in life. Here they are. Faith is initiated by hearing God's word, Romans 10:17 tells us. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would trust you'd be encouraged this morning to exercise faith and be willing to pray, seeing what God could do with Peter in Acts chapter 12. And if that doesn't speak to you, I could have shown you some other passages, but time is going rapidly. We don't have time for all of that. But faith is initiated by hearing. And that's why hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, exposing your mind to the Word of God, again, will allow you to take the Word of God and upload it into your thinking, and the spiritual side of your mind, again, will be what will give you the victory. You'll have new desires. You can walk by faith. You can depend upon the Lord. No doubt about that. Okay? Number two, faith demands truthful content as its object for faith. There's just no doubt about that. So here's a verse, 1 Peter 1:23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God." Now it's the Word of God which lives and abides forever. It's living. It's eternal in nature. It is worth our believing. And that's why when the Word of God is presented, if it's truthful content, it's worthwhile. And that's why we are a Bible church, teaching the Bible, giving you biblical principles for you to live by faith. And that's why people can tell you certain things, but if their words are not consistent with the Bible, even though they give you principles that are true, if they're true, you can believe them. You can trust in them. And that's why a verse like "even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," I mean, the subject here is you. It's understood here. You believe, that's the verb, how, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the result, you'll be saved. Pretty simple. So when God says, you know, this is truthful content, this is what people need to hear, because God's word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is why Jesus prayed in the upper room, or in the high priestly John 17 prayer, "Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And that's why when we give people the truth of the word of God, God's truth will not come back void, but it will accomplish what He wants in our lives. Number three, faith in God's word or promises is the basis for effective prayer. effective prayer that praises God and seeks His wisdom for Christian living. And we note that from verses like James 1:5. If any of you lacks divine wisdom, let him ask of God. Go to him in prayer, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given to him. God is promising you that wisdom that you need for prayer. And that's why the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here the church was praying for Peter's release. It was effective. It was fervent. They were righteous men and women who prayed. And ladies, you have just as much of an opportunity to go to the throne of grace and be heard as I do. We are on equal footing there. You are believer priests. I'm a believer priest. You don't have to come to me and say to me, Pastor, will you pray for me? Now, I will if you ask me to pray for you for something specific. But you have just as much pull with God as I do. Keep remembering that and keep thinking that. So as I was thinking about this effective prayer, this man, George Mueller, came to mind. Wow, here was a man who had these orphanages in England. He prayed effectively. He prayed fervently. And he did amazing things. And we did a study on him in the past. If you were here for that, you got to hear all of that. Okay? He believed God. He never told anybody of his needs, but he went to the Lord in prayer and told the Lord, Lord, we need to help these orphans here in London. And God flooded him with money and finances. He built orphanages. Thousands and thousands of young people were influenced, many saved by George Mueller. He's a great man of prayer. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, God says, you will receive. And that's why, I don't know if any of you have read Lisa Lavelle's testimony in the New Grace Family Journal that is available. But her testimony was very encouraging and very edifying as she prayed and waited for a man and a baby. And God answered her prayer. I have one copy up here. There's about four copies left. If you didn't get one, you should pick one up and you should read it if you want to be encouraged. Number four, since faith is what pleases God, Hebrews 11:6, praying in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is in perfect harmony with God's grace for your Christian life. Okay? Very, very important. And we see that here from a passage like James 5:14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, notice, pray over him. Secondly, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. But notice what saves this man. It's not the oil, special oil. It's the prayer of faith will save the sick. And that's why you can have as much power in prayer as I can have. Now, they used oil in those days to keep wounds moist, so they didn't dry out, and that's what I believe it was used for. It had a medicinal purpose, but it isn't having this special oil as you listen to these cuckoo clocks on the radio and TV that said, you know, send us $500 and we'll send you a vial of oil, and they send you some 1030 or whatever it is, and you're supposed to put that on. I don't know. But people are buying into that all the time. Don't buy into that, okay? Number five. Praying in faith is repeatedly encouraged in Scripture. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, God says, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, how are they going to call? In faith. They're going to be saved if they call in faith, if they depend totally and completely on the Lord. And then this great verse in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You ever sense your need for that? I need it. You need it. Here's another passage, Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, how do we come in? In prayer, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So as we bring our service to a close this morning here, what should all of this mean to you? Well, I have 2 points, and I put them on your handout for a change this morning. Here they are. Number one, personal faith in God's revealed word gives assurance that another sphere, another world exists, an invisible world, an unseen world, that has been revealed in God's unchanging word, one that is seen and appropriated. How do we get into that world? By faith in God, and it's accessed through believing prayer at the throne of grace. I mean, what a great thought to think about as you leave here this morning. You got concerns, and has this prayer study affected you in any way? Again, personal faith in God's revealed word gives assurance that another sphere or world exists, a spiritual world, an unseen world, that has been revealed in God's unchanging word, one that is seen and appropriated by faith in God and accessed through believing prayer at the throne of grace. Wonderful, wonderful news. Secondly, the life of the believer today is lived based on conviction / assurance, okay, of this revealed reality. Although outside of our existence by nature, it can be entered and enjoyed only by personal faith and by believing prayer in God and His unchanging promises. And that's why you need to know the Word of God. You need to expose yourself to the Word of God, or you can't be entering into this life of faith. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the only prayer that God will ever hear is yours, is, Lord, I'd like to know You. I'd like to be saved by the grace of God. How do I know how to go to heaven? Well, Jesus told us how to go to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by Me. And that's why this church can't save anybody. Only Christ can save you. And that's why you need to put your faith totally and completely in Him. But if you do, then you'll become a child of God. God will take you into His family. And now you can walk by faith. And you can trust Him even though you don't see the outcome. I trust that will be true of you. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this song here. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. And again, if there's someone here who's never been saved and who's not a believer in Christ, You would speak to his heart, Father, even these issues on prayer. As we've stressed the gospel here. We've stressed walking by faith. We've stressed believing prayer. We've seen the results of it in Peter's life in Acts chapter 12. And there are many other passages that we could look at, even in the early book of Acts here, early chapters of Acts. But Father, we just pray that we'd have a heart for You, a desire to see people saved. We're praying again for our nation, Father, the United States of America. We're praying for our military personnel, Father, who are protecting us on foreign shores and they're in harm's way. We're praying for our nation, Father, that we can come together and not be divided. We're praying that You would quell this terrorism that's going around the world, and again, that there could be peace and the gospel could go out. Or if the terrorism remains, Father, as You know, the times of the end, that You could use it to frighten people in the sense that they would sense eternity is coming soon and that they need to be right with You. We pray that would be true. And for us that are saved, thank You for saving us. Thank You for putting us into Christ. Thank You for the privilege of prayer, as we want to pray and ask in Jesus' name for many things. And we commit our time to You now, and we want to sing a song that will remind us of this in Jesus' name. Amen.